No, what I am going to talk to you about, though, that song Waymaker, my one grandson's, don't you love grandkids? You know, if we have four grandkids and one on the way, and if we knew how great they were, we would have had them first, right? You know, because they're just the best. Because you send them home, right? And you just, you know, really, though, you're just a lot more relaxed with your grandkids, and you really get to enjoy them. But I want to talk to you about what do you do when it doesn't seem like God's working in an area of your life? You know, I got some things going on, and I'm just like, God, what? Like, okay, what's happening here? You know, you pray. I'm praying, and maybe you got some of those things in your life where, you know, you're praying, but it just doesn't seem like God's not. God's not doing it. But kind of what I do want to talk to you about is that God's working, even when it doesn't look like He's working. You know, I think that's the line in that song. And but you just have things, and sometimes it seems like God's more. He's kind of like it's kind of like life's kind of like a 5,000-piece puzzle. You know, when you dump everything out, even if you have the picture on the box, man, it doesn't look like anything, right? I mean, it's just like, oh my goodness. Maybe you look for the edge pieces, but it's a mess, right? It doesn't really start coming together until you have a lot of those, a couple of thousand. If it's a 5,000, probably going to need at least 2,500 in place before, oh, I'm starting to see what's happening here. And that's the way kind of how God works sometimes, is that, okay, we're just trusting that this thing's going to be coming together, because right now it's not looking real good, okay? It's looking like a mess. And so, but no matter what, because Isaiah 55:8-9 it's a good couple of verses. Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's what God's saying. I don't think like you guys, declares the Lord. My ways are not like your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, my thoughts than your thoughts, right? He's thinking, but God is always working, even when it doesn't seem like He's working, right? In Exodus, when you take Exodus, where God calls Moses to lead these Israelites out of slavery, right? They're in slavery for a couple hundred years, they're in bondage, they're crying out to God. It is not a good situation, but all of a sudden, God finds Moses, and he calls him. He says, "You're going to lead my people out of slavery." And chapter 13 and 14 in Exodus, he doesn't take them the shortest way. It actually says that in the Bible. It says when God led the people Israelites out of Egypt, He didn't lead them in the shortest route. You know, lest they face war. You know, and they would get all discouraged. Right, he takes us the long way around. Anybody there where this, it seems like what you're walking through is the long way? Like sometimes you can even see, I'm at point A, I want to be at point B. Now I'm a New Yorker, right? Don't judge me. I grew up in the New York metropolitan area. That's why I'm talking. I can get three messages and I can talk so fast, right? Down there, when I'm down there in New York in the metropolitan area, they're just right with me. But when I'm anywhere else, they're like, could you slow down? You're going to have to get the recording and put it on slower so that you can get it all, you know? But I'm like, I'm at point A. I want to get to point B, right? There's a straight line. That's where I'm going, right? But that's not the way God does it, you know? He's zigzagging all around the place. And, you know, sometimes it can be tough. In fact, when he leads them, right, he leads them to the Red Sea. And according to the geography of the time, they're kind of hemmed in there. There's only one way, or there's two places to go. You can go back, or there's the sea. So I guess there's actually only one way to go. And what does God tell Moses? God says to Moses, you know what? I'm gonna go back. He says, it tells Moses, I'm gonna go back. This is in the Bible. I'm gonna go back, and I'm gonna stir Pharaoh up. I'm going to provoke Pharaoh to come with all of his armies. They're the greatest nation in the world of the time. Their armies are going to come after you. Like, really? That's what the Bible says. That actually, there's times, it would seem, that God will allow enemy forces to kind of come after us. I've got to remind you that God's working even when it doesn't look like he's working. Even when the situation is getting worse, because they're at the Red Sea, and all of a sudden they're starting to feel something on the ground, right? That it's kind of shaking a little bit, and they see dust clouds behind them, and they're looking, and they're realizing, oh my goodness, it's the Egyptian armies, right? With all their chariots and the horses, and they're looking at Moses, like, what would you do, right? You know, some of the board members are like, yeah, I told them we shouldn't be doing this. You know, I voted against it. You know, I know we're supposed to be just one, like one group, but I knew this was a crazy idea. 600,000 people, they're freaking out. They're like, there weren't enough graves, not enough cemeteries in Egypt that you brought us out here to get us slaughtered out here. I mean, what are you doing? And they're pointing the finger right there. They're just letting him know just how bad of a leader you could be, right? It's bad because they're gonna get wiped out. Now Moses knows enough because I don't have time to talk about his whole life story and stuff, but he knows enough at this point in his life. Okay, something is up because he knows that God led him to this impossible situation, right? It's impossible. It's an impossible situation, but he knows God led him. So rather than try to deal with all the people that are just causing him a lot of grief, because he's following God and they're just telling him what a bad failure that he is. No, what does Moses do? He looks up, right? He looks to God and says, what's going on here? What's happening? And God. God says to him, right? He says, lift up your staff, and you've all seen the movies probably. He lifts up his staff, and the sea just begins to part, and they start walking through on dry ground. Now, I always wonder, what the person who was last in line, I kind of be like, can we hurry this thing up here? It's like, how long are these walls of water gonna last? I'd be like, come on, we gotta get this thing moving. And they go all the way through. Now God is always working, even when we don't see him working or feel that he's working, because they get over on the other side and the enemy overplays his hand. If we can hang in there with God, no matter what you're going through, maybe it's a child, an adult child that just going their own way, because it seems like right now that's a thing that's happening, deconstructing their faith and all this. Maybe it's a lost job, or maybe it's just an illness, and you pray and you're not getting healed, or maybe it's you're going through it. You got to just hang in there. We got to hang in there with God because he's always working. He's putting the puzzle pieces together, and so the enemy, that right, they charge right in, and the waters, right, the waters swallow them up, and it's graphic. I don't totally understand the old Testament God. I don't always understand that. Now there are times I want to go Old Testament on people, let me tell you. Okay, it's like, okay, I can understand that, but here's the thing. When the Bible is very graphic book, because it says that in chapter 14 it says that the Israelites saw the dead Egyptians floating on the shore of the Red Sea, which says to me, see, that when God is working, even when we don't see him working, that there's times of impossibility, that when we hang in there in the impossible. First of all, if you're hanging in when it's impossible, you've got to be releasing faith, right? And that pleases God. But then it's a deliverance. This enemy now is never going to bother them again, because they're totally delivered, because they hung in there. They listened to Moses. Moses listened to God, and they went through in a miraculous way. And then the enemy's there, floating. And, I told you some of my crazy past, but, I can point, there's that pack of Marlboros, that that I used to be addicted to nicotine, but right there I was delivered, right? And some you can point that, oh, there's anger, right? What year was it that that God delivered me from that and processed me through on how to think better and how to put, you know, grace between the stimulus and the response, you know, but it started right there. Or maybe there's some gossip there or some bitterness over here, or, you know, that, yeah, you know, or some selfish ambition over here. They're all floating. That's because God wants to do, set us free, right? Deliver us. But sometimes we don't get it because we're not hanging in there, realizing that the puzzle, you know, it's a mess right now, but it's going to get better. The pieces are going to be put in place if we hang in there. But sometimes it's impossible. But it's in the impossible situations that we get our stories. It's where we can, you know, that testimony that, hey, God's God, right? And we get also God's working. Even when it gets worse. And, you know, you might have thought, well, I thought that was a story about getting worse, but no. John chapter 11. It's nice that you're trusting me just telling these Bible stories without reading it, but you know, John chapter 11 is where it's, I would call it the Lazarus effect. You know, Laz is a friend of Jesus. He's got two sisters, Mary and Martha. And now they're friends, good friends with Jesus, and he gets sick. And so what do the ladies do? They send word to Jesus, and he's like a couple miles away. I think he's in Bethany, and he's not far away. And so they send word to Jesus that Lazarus is sick, and Jesus doesn't, he stays where he is. Like, and I can imagine that, and that this part isn't in the Bible, but they sent the messenger to Jesus. I can imagine when he came back that the lady was like, where's Jesus? You know, he comes in the house and, where's Jesus? Why didn't you know sooner? And he's like, he's not here. What, did you tell him? What happened? We told you to tell him. I told him. Okay, well, where... Well, I overheard him say that he's not going, and that I think he even said that he's kind of glad that he's sick and that he's dying. That's in there. That's in the book. He said he's glad, and these ladies must have been like, "What in the world? We're praying, we're interceding. We've got the rest of the town is praying and interceding, and he's not showing up." How many days? It went a couple of days, right? What didn't show up for a couple of days? What? Like it's getting worse. Do you have any problems in your life that are getting worse? You got a couple hours, a couple of days. I could tell you some, right? You know, because people that follow God, we have problems that, you know, they're getting worse, and because God's working though. That's what we have to realize, that God's working even when it doesn't look like he's working, right? This guy Lazarus sick, Jesus kind of sleep. No, he's dead, right? And now not only dead, he's in the tomb. It's over, right? He finally shows up again. He shows up, and who was it? Martha, who's the go-getter, right? She's the one who's doing, and Mary's at the feet of Jesus, and. So Martha races out to where Jesus is, and I would imagine she was racing out there. And when she, if it was me, I would have been like, "Oh, where were you?" And she kind of says that, but I would have been like, "You're not coming over today, okay? There's not going to be any lasagna. We're not having no meatballs. No, that's done. We're not doing that, right? Wouldn't you be that way? Like, you know, your friend is dead. You're like, what?" Where were you? You missed the funeral. Like but even she says, you know, but you can do something even now, which is just like freaky that she was, you know, she was there. She was still there though. You can still work. You can still do something. And that's when Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." I mean, you get this, like when we go through impossible situations, if we can See, because a lot of us, we get, and I've been there, I get angry at God sometimes. I am I allowed to say that? But I do. I just get like, what are you doing? Like, because when you know he can do it, right?
Yeah.
And then he doesn't do it, it's like, this is very frustrating. Like, I thought you loved me. You got a funny way of showing it. You know, if this is how you treat your friends, I don't know what you're doing with your enemies, that's for sure. But then they come out and he's going to go to the tomb and everybody's coming, what's going on? And, you know, this is really scene, it's dramatic. And they go, you know, they get to the tomb and he starts crying. You know, he's just, you know, I don't know if he's worked up over it, or I've heard some people say that he's cried because out of almost an anger at death, you know, that he was just angry about death, you know, and then he blows their minds and he says, roll away that stone. And again, you know, in fact, yeah, I like the King James. I don't like the King James too often, but in this one, right, they say, it stinketh in there, you know, we can't do that, you know. And again, when we're walking with God, there's times that He's bringing us on a journey, and he's going to ask us to open up some things in our life that we'd rather not have him open up, right? And John 11, it's the grave. And John 13, he's going to wash some feet, and Pete's like, I don't think so, right? Because feet back then, there was a reason why they washed their feet. They had sandals, they had donkey dung all over the road. They're coming in, it's all toe jam, donkey dung, and encrusted toe jam. Let's not eat like that. Somebody wash feet, right? Pete's like, I don't think so. You know, let's talk about that time we walked on water. Hey, how about that miracle, Jesus, right? Pete wants to get religious and tell some stories, and Jesus and I got to have some dirty feet. I want to clean you up. And in here he's saying, listen, roll that stone away. And what does he do? He calls Lazarus down. He says, Lazarus! And I always wonder again, I know, I got a crazy mind. Do you think, because he was all like mummified, right? Do you think did he come out like this, or was it kind of like a moving sidewalk scene, you know, where he just kind of, you know, levitated out? I like to think it was more of a levitated out type thing, really dramatic, you know? But here's the thing. When we're walking with God and it's getting worse and it's getting worse and it's getting worse and it seems like there's no hope, when we have to be open to letting the voice of God speak life to our places of death, right? If we close off, if I maintain my angry attitude at God, and I say, well, okay, he doesn't love me, you know, I'm going to eat worms and die. Then I absolutely close myself off to anything that God could do, because now I'm shut down. There's no more faith. I'm just like, I'm mad at you, and it might be I'm just mad in that area, right? I'm going to keep some areas open, but I'm mad that I'm shutting down, and now the voice can't get in there. And the voice of God is what, right? That's what separates us from religion, right? Is that we believe we hear the voice of God, and the voice of God brings transformation. Right, he brings them out, and it brings life, and then my watch is talking to me, and then he notice this that he turns to the people there and says, like unwrap them, or you know, take those. The church, like when people come in that are all full of death, which is all of us, it's our job, the church, it's our job to help each other get the death off of us, right? You know, because there's some stuff, like what. One time I was in a restaurant, a pizza shop, and a guy dressed in a nice suit, when people used to wear suits and a tie, he came out of the bathroom, and he was actually walking out, but trailing behind him, toilet paper, trailing it. And I'm like saying to myself, should I tell him or shouldn't I tell him, you know? I wish I could, you know, back then there was no cameras. I would have taken a picture first to post it. But he didn't know that he had. I did tell him. He didn't know, right? And how many of us let other people walk around, right, with crazy stuff hanging off of them, and we don't do anything about it? Or how many of us know that something's hanging off of us, but it's like, you know, don't you hate it when, you know, you got a piece of food on your chin, and you know, you're working after lunch like that, and then about 3:30, you're in the bathroom washing your hands. You know, Like, what did anybody tell me about this? You know, you got a, you know, you got a caraway seed in your on in your tooth, and nobody says it, right? No, that's our job, is to help each other, that to put the puzzle together, right? That we're helping each other. You can't do it. You can't do this on your own. We need each other, right? When we were building a building in Herkimer, and about, I used to say 3/8 of the way through, but my wife Joanne, she said, don't say that, because people don't know what 3/8 of the way through is. Isn't that terrible that our educational system doesn't, they don't know what 3/8 is? Almost halfway, not quite halfway through. And at that point, our builder, he left us. Now, when I say left, I mean he left. He wasn't coming back with a lot of our money, like thousands, tens of thousands of dollars that he took. And we had to be out of our building that we're in. And we were just talking about John Wicks. And John, I found out about this guy, John Wicks, who helps churches build buildings with volunteers. And he came one night to see, and I said, John, can you do it? And he wasn't sure. But he would do it with volunteers. But so we hired him, and nothing was getting done all week long. The first week, where the board, the elders were like, "What's John doing?" And not very little. And I said to him by Thursday, I was like, "John, what's going on? They're like, we need to get this." He said, "Don't worry." He said, "On Saturday, there's going to be about 50 to 60 people in this building, and we're going to get work done." And what John was doing was, he would get everything ready. He had these systems so that on most stuff, he would make it very simple for people to be able to do electrical work and plumbing work and stuff like that. And on Saturday, between me and he had all these connections, people came from all over New York State to help us. It was really incredible. The whole body of Christ. It was just incredible. I mean, but Joanne walked into the bathroom and there was a guy in there putting up the stalls, and she says to the guy, she goes, "Do you know what you're doing?" He says, "Do I know what I'm doing?" He goes, "I do this for a living." He goes, "Have you ever been in McDonald's in Herkimer?" She said, "Yeah." He goes, "That was my work in that bathroom." he worked for McDonald's. He would travel around the country putting there. And I don't know how John found this guy. But you see, the whole body of Christ put our building together. It was just—it was absolutely incredible. But what I'm saying is, we need each other when we're going through things that, oh my gosh, how are we going to get this building done? You know, God's working. He's working. He's working even when it doesn't seem like He's working. Right? We need patience. We need perseverance. We need resilience. Right? And the Bible says that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, like, it remains alone. But if it falls in the ground and dies, it's going to spring up, and then you're going to have all these seed. It's going to be multiplied. But if it's when I'm in the ground, right? I'm the seed. I'm in the ground. I'm under the dirt, and it's not comfortable being under the dirt, dark, dirty. Maybe there's a little bit of moisture. You know, it's like, oh yeah, it's like what you get an attitude like, what? How could this be a good thing? You know, but Jesus lets us know, no, there's some death that's going to happen, right? That we have to go through some death, burial, and resurrection for it to happen. But if we don't hang in there, right? If we don't hang in there, then we miss that where all the seed comes out, where we finally break through the ground, you know? But did you ever hear of the, I think it's a, I have it here, let me, Mozo. The Mozo bamboo plant. This seems like a preacher's dream, but I did verify it. You plant the bamboo, you plant this seed in the pot or in the ground there, and you water the mozo plant, and you wait, you know, right? I mean, if it's a string bean, a couple days, you start seeing something happen. It was string beans, right? Every kid who was in the third grade did that. 3 days go by, 3 weeks go by, nothing. 3 months, 3 months. I'm looking at that thing, nothing's happening in 3 months. 6 months, nothing. Well, it must have been a bad seed, right? 1 year, nothing. Absolutely nothing. I'm planting new seeds, right? But I'm looking at the waters. Is this poison? What's in the dirt here? 2 years, no, still nothing's happening in that mozo. Three, keep on waiting, right? We've all given up. How long do you have to go waiting on God? It takes 5 years. And the fifth year, the thing shoots up in like 3 months. It shoots 90 feet in the air. in like 3 months. I mean, it grows like, I mean, you can almost watch the thing growing, right? What's happening is the root system is being developed to be able to establish and, you know, keep that plant established. Hey, right? Now that's something that we can use in life. You got some stuff going on that nothing's going on? Doesn't seem like anything's happening. You just under the dirt, you feel like you're rotting away. I know I have some of this stuff in my own life that, you know, you ever feel this way? Like, I know you're not that old, but you know, you feel like, well, we get to around our age, not Stacey, me, yeah. And you feel like, okay, God, like, all right, the big stuff's over. Let's just cruise for a little while, you know. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Like, you know, it's like, really? That now we're going to deal with that now, you know, like what's happening here? But he's working. He's always working. He's always transforming us into the image of his son. I think I have it. I wanted to read it, and it says in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That his ultimate goal is to make us more and more like Jesus, which means that there are some prayers that might not get answered the way that we think they should be answered. I mean, you know, that's hard for me to deal with. But sometimes I think we've been taught the wrong way, that we think we control God, but God's in control. And he has reasons, and I think some of he's working. And some of it, I think, we're going to see on the other side how he was working. Sometimes he lets us see, oh, that's what you're doing. Oh, you wanted the whole body of Christ to participate in getting this building together for us. And you wanted to show us how you come through. But I think sometimes there's things that happen we don't understand. I got to put them up on the, just going to have faith for that one shelf. And the other thing that we have to realize is that sometimes we're going to go through some dark times. But there is a breakthrough at the end of it. If we need to just hang in there with God, that he's again. I leave you with this: that no matter what it is that we're going through, whether it be churches or individual, or in our relationships, in our family, in our marriages, that God is working, even when it doesn't look like he's working. He's working, and he's ultimately working to grow us, right, so that we bear more and more fruit and become more and more like him. So let's pray together, and then turn it back over to Pastor. Let's pray, because some of you, I know, in a room like this, I know I'm going through stuff, and I know that you are probably too. So Father, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit, Lord, we've been sensing the presence of you, who you are in this room, in each one of our lives. And I'm asking that you would be even more tangible to each one of us, and especially those who are really going through some stuff that we don't understand, some difficult things, some stuff that's breaking our hearts. And Lord, there's some things that we're going through that it would even seem like it could be possibly breaking our faith and damaging our relationship with you. And so I'm asking for grace, and help us to understand that even though we go through really difficult stuff, you're going to come through. And that even though we're going through really difficult stuff where it seems like you're not working, that you still supply us with grace, with the stuff of who you are, to be able to endure, Lord, thorns in the flesh, the irritations and the hurt and the pain, Lord. You give us the grace to go through. I don't know where Lazarus was, but it couldn't have been comfortable being stuck in a grave for a couple of days. You give grace for those things. I'm asking, Father, for each person in this room today, that you'd give us grace for dark, difficult times. Give us grace for being in the dirt with nothing happening and just wondering the mystery of it all. And Lord, some of us are just saying, where are you? Our prayers seem like they're hitting the ceiling and coming back down to us. And so help us, Lord. I pray that, Lord, that you would stir us to explore who you are. That if you're not answering the way I'm asking, that you would help me to find you in that way that you want to be found, that would help me in my situation. Because, Lord, I know that you're drawing us deeper into deeper and new discoveries of who you are through the pain, through the struggle, through the mystery of it all. And Father, I ask you to bless this place. And Lord, as a church family, that you would bring blessing and favor upon this house, Lord, as they, Lord, every church is trying to navigate the new stuff that's happening in our culture and in the lives around us. Help them to find that new stuff for who they are and the people around them, that they would be that light, Lord, and reaching lost people. Bless them in that, Lord, as they struggle to find that place. But then, Lord, bless them with lost people coming to know you. And we ask all this stuff in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you so much, Pastor.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. That was a timely and life-giving word to many of us, was it not?